1 Corinthians chapter 15 for the first reading, please, and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse number 14. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. Now, we trust that with this reading, the Lord will bless his word. And I have a key verse that I would like to mention, but I should read it, I suppose. And we'll turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This verse has been very much upon my soul for these meetings. And if you were to ask me the reason we have come, I would use this verse directly. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Now, we do trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to every heart. When I thought of this verse in Desert or Past, I felt that I could look at it in three simple ways. And I want just to share with you very quickly what I thought about that last verse. I noticed the word that is upon the apostle's lips. And that is the word gospel. I think it would be somewhat similar to Paul, as was said of another man when just before he died, he happened to say that if you opened my heart, there would be a certain name written upon it. And that's what Napoleon said, and he said the name would be Josephine. And that, of course, was his lover. But if it were possible, and were we to open the apostle's heart, I feel, dear friend, there would be one word written upon it. And that word would be the word gospel. This was the word that was very, very frequently and freely upon his lips. I think it is right to say that out of the large amount of times that this word occurs in the New Testament, 2/3 of its use was employed by the Apostle Paul himself. In other words, he uses the word gospel more times than anyone else in the New Testament. So there is no question that it was indeed the word upon his lips. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And why did he go to the regions beyond? As we have read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it is that he might preach the gospel. And here we're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we see us come to this city. And now he reminds them a little while afterward of the message that he preached while he was there in their midst. And I felt that that was the very key to the meetings that commence this evening. For I would like to feel in some measure I could employ the language of the apostle. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I think that is the more remarkable when we think of this man and we think of all the knowledge that God imparted to him. When we think of all the revelation that he received, the insight to the mind of God, the unveiling of those revelations and visions in the Lord to which he refers very briefly in another passage, yet with all that knowledge and with all that insight and with all that understanding and above all that, with all the divine enablement to record and write and expound and explain the doctrine, the fullness of divine revelation, yet in his soul are these words, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Some people might have said, well, you know that God is able to do this and God is able to do that. He understood that perfectly. He entered into that thoroughly as his ministry and as his epistles tell us. But he's showing us the insight of his passion, the real motivation of all his ministry and movements. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. It is in that feeling, I trust, in that compelling motivation, we have come amongst you with this message. And as he thought of it, and as I thought of these words that are ever so familiar to anyone that has heard the gospel, you can see why he had such an affection for this word. You can see why he engaged in such activity for this message, because he accepted that the divinity was the very source of the gospel's origin. And in other words, dear friend, it wasn't a message that Paul had concocted by capturing the ideas of the intellectuals of his day. He lived contemporary with men that had understanding and information and insight and I would suppose intelligence and all the rest. But the message that the apostle proclaimed was not a sifting of what men had preached or presented. No. And you can understand this, dear friend, because in the Word of God, he gives it a title. And the title is this, the Gospel of God. There he's telling us plainly, the origin of the Gospel, it stems, it streams from the heart of God. My friend, tonight, that's why we have opened these doors. That's why we have invited you to come. Because the message is a message from God. And so important is this point that the apostle wrote, and he must have said it wherever he went, if an angel from heaven came among you and preached another gospel, and that word tells us another message of a different sort, don't listen. Don't listen. He actually said this. If I if I myself came with another message, with another gospel, I would tell you now, don't listen to me. So emphatic is the apostle as to the divine origin of the message. He pronounces the curse of God upon anyone that would preach another gospel. It came from God. Now, of course, how do we to know that? Well, you can see the authority then of the gospel's message. Isn't that clear in those lovely words that have come through the passage? According to the scriptures? Not according to some seminary? Not according to some teacher? Not according to some college? Not according to some institution? But Paul plainly, and oh friend, tonight I want you to get it into your very heart. Paul plainly and quite clearly places the authority of the gospel is the God-breathed Holy Scriptures. And you know, you bring your Bible every night and examine for yourself what we preach. And God forbid that we should say anything that is not found written in the book of life, in the book of God. God forbid. For if we would dare to move away one step from the authority of the God-breathed Holy Scriptures, we are outside the mind of God instantly. According to the Scriptures. And you know, friend, whatever you feel tonight, and we haven't just time at this moment to consider maybe all that you would feel. Paul, again, in these verses, places the priority of the gospel's place. My, I'm quite sure when he came to Corinth, there were civil conditions that might well have entertained the right mentality of the apostle. I'm quite sure there were political issues at stake that might well have engaged the apostle's intellect. I'm quite sure there were social conditions that might well have filled his heart with compassion and human feelings. He might well have turned to them. But oh friend, if only we could see it tonight, and if only you could feel it, what does he do? He uses a little word, and he uses it often in this chapter, but he uses it here. First. Prime. That is, the first thing that was interesting and motivating and controlling the preacher was what? The gospel. He said, I give it first place when I came to Corinth. And this was the first thing I preached. And I'm just bringing it fresh to your soul. You know the place that I gave to the gospel. The priority I gave to it. And friend, that's what we have come for. And God help us to bring it in night by night. For this is the message that you need. For it brings the blessing that you need. And it carries the power that alone can handle and can deal with the great problem and the penalty of sin in your life. But then, as we go down the chapter, you can see this friend. As he works as to what the gospel is, he touches upon the reality of the gospel's atonement. This is a great message, friend. Listen to it. How that Christ died for our sins. You know, friend, there you have, in essence, the message we will preach night by night. This is the gospel. Oh, I know that you will say, if I broke it up for you, Christ died. Well, that is what men would call history, and it is so. Christ died. We all know that. Multitudes know it. There are records to prove it. There are days in which men will universally and in some cold, isolated fashion celebrate it. Christ died. And you know, friend, for a moment you might not attach so much significance to it if you were reading your Bible, because you can read Adam died, and Noah died, and Methuselah died, and Abraham died, and Isaac died, and you're beginning to feel, well, this was natural. Hold it a minute, friend. While it is history, Christ died. Paul is not raising to his hearers a mere historical fact. We cannot avoid that it is that. But friend, I want you tonight to get past that point. For if I quote the whole of the verse, it is this: Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's gospel. That's gospel. That's the difference, friend. So many people will believe that Christ died. So many will have heard that Christ died and may be able to tell you how and where and so on. But how many in this gospel meeting tonight can look back to a moment in their history when, under the guidance and power and conviction of the Holy Spirit, they discovered themselves as sinners lost and undone, and to their eyes of their understanding, there was opened this glorious realization, Christ died for our sins. My friend, that's gospel. That I, a poor sinner, lost and undone, can hear of one that died for our sins, made a provision whereby my sins in their totality can be forgiven, made a provision that the distance created by my sins and God can be removed. Died so that there might be a fitness given to me through the work of Calvary that will bring me to God and bring me to heaven and make me fit for His presence forever. That's gospel. That's the best news a lost sinner ever heard. That's the sweetest note that ever fell on mortal ear. For when a man is convicted of his sins and sees he's going down to a lost eternity in hell, and knows for the assurance that nothing he can do could stop the tremendous rush to hell, and his eyes are open to see that there was a provision made at Calvary in the death of the Lord Jesus, whereby his sins can be forgiven, whereby he can be cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, whereby the penalty and the judgment and the consequences that are his irretrievably can be entirely and eternally removed, and in their place a hope, a prospect, a peace that's as calm as a river. No wonder he said, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." For as he looked out upon the sea of men, he saw multitudes in terrible need. He saw the masses of men and women in Corinth and wherever he went, going down to eternal destruction without a ray of hope. They had religion. They had their temples. They had their ritual. that all the longing in Paul's heart was that their eyes may be opened to see the ineffectuality of all those things, and that they might be turned by the gospel to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's gospel, friend. And then he tells us the vitality of the gospel's power lies in the resurrection of this same blessed person. And he says he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And friend, in this lies the power of the gospel. Here is one that has triumphed over death and gloriously confounded our every foe, and now he's risen. That's a triumphant message in any land. That's a message, dear friend, that goes beyond the night and the darkness of heathenism. There is nothing, there is no message gives my soul more joy and touches my heart with such a thrill as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus when I preach in Malaysia. For I see men and women looking to sources, and over the whole thing, if only their eyes could see, is the stamp of death. Corruption! Bone! Dust! And mortality. But friend, as I invite you to look tonight to the highest point in glory, to the very throne of God, there's a living Savior in heaven tonight, raised by the glory of the Father, seated at His right hand, a Prince and a Savior, mighty to save. Alive. That's our Savior. And friend, the moment you by faith accept that Blessed One, the glorious thing is this, that very moment, that life is yours. That nothing can dissolve. That nothing can divide. That nothing can destroy. For he has passed through death, and he has gloriously confounded his every foe, and we in him have life. If Paul says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel, what would you say tonight, friend, if you believe not the gospel? Eh? How great is your woe? Paul is using language in order to stir the hearts of every saint in this meeting. But I want to stir the heart of every sinner in the meeting. If this woe of lamentation is the apostles for not preaching it, what will be the eternal woe of the sinner that dies without believing it? May the Lord bless his word.